you listen to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel.
Good morning. Today we're going to be studying 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Last week we discussed about fornication that was a problem in the church because of all the sexual immorality and the problems of prostitution. There were about 1,500 prostitutes in the temple in the worship of that idol. And it was a prevalent sin in Corinth. In the former chapter, he warns them to avoid fornication by being married. And verses 1 through 9, whereof they wrote to him. So they had written him a letter asking him to give them some instruction about marriage. And Paul shows them in verses 1 through 9 that marriage was a remedy against fornication. He says here in verse 1 that it was good for a man not to touch a woman, not to take her to wife is what some interpret it to mean, and some means not to commit fornication. So whichever way you want to take that. Now the Jewish mind was that you have a wife. The Jews taught that you should be married because the Lord said be fruitful and multiply, and that's done through the institution of marriage. And so the Jewish mind is teaching that you should marry. But here we see Paul, who is a Jew. He's not telling all these Corinthians to be married. He's saying that there are some among you who want to stay single. And he's saying they've not sinned because they want to stay single. But in the Jewish religion, you would be considered not in the perfect will of God not to be married. Now, the question comes up about Paul. Was he married? Yes, I believe Paul was married. The reason, if you study, you will find that he was a Pharisee. Well, all Pharisees were required to be married. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. All members of the Sanhedrin were required to be married. And also, we said that the Jewish religion taught that a man should be married. And there was a saying in the Jewish religion that a man who wasn't married wasn't a man. And so they most definitely encouraged the marriage ceremony. And so Paul was married. But he says here in one of the verses, he said, you can get married and you've not sinned, or you can stay single and you've not sinned. But he said, I would that, in other words, it's my opinion that you should stay single and unmarried, that you should stay unmarried as I'm unmarried. Now, unmarried can mean he's divorced or he's a widower, one or the other. Either his wife died or he was divorced some way. Now, the men of the days that Paul was living in, the Pharisees, many of them were divorced and remarried. They could say to their wife three times, if she kept burning the toast, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you. And they'd be divorced. It was that simple. And the Pharisaic religion said that they could divorce for whatever reason they wanted to divorce. And that's why Jesus came back at them and said, no, that's not true. You can't just divorce for whatever reason you want to divorce them. The reason should only be for adultery. And even single act of adultery was not considered to be the cause for divorce. It had to be a perpetual of immorality that this spouse was indulging in that they would consider as grounds for divorce. Jesus, when he was teaching in the temple, didn't speak very much about marriage. Now, he did speak about the only reason for divorce was for the cause of adultery. He didn't initiate that discussion. Jesus didn't come telling rules and regulations of how to live. He spoke of spiritual things in the fruit of the Spirit on the Sermon on the Mount and in the Beatitudes. He speaks about love and peace and hope and all of those things, but he doesn't go into detail about specifics. The reason that he said about the adultery and marriage was to point out the hardness of men's hearts. It was really a heart issue that Jesus was addressing even there. He was not telling you about divorce so much as he was saying, well, how evil their heart was and that they needed a transformation from God. So the troubles in the flesh that concern marriage and remarriage and divorce and all of these things has to do with the hardness of the heart. It has to do and not being content in whatever state that they're in. And he says that when they're married, that they're to render each other due benevolence, which means that they should not defraud each other. He's talking mainly in this chapter about sexual desires. And he's saying that they should not defraud one another, but they should come together with mutual consent, lest Satan tempts them. And he's saying that they should consider one another and be a married couple, except at times when they have given themselves to fasting and to prayer, and then they are practicing abstinence at that time. Paul is talking mainly in this chapter about his opinion. Now, we believe in the infallible Word of God. And Paul speaks many times that he has received revelation from God concerning salvation by grace. And on many other instances that he speaks, he says that I've received revelation from God that this is so. But in this chapter, we're going to find that Paul says that I'm telling you. He said, not the Lord, but I speaking to you. And so these are things that is his opinion of what he believes. Paul was an evangelist. He was not a pastor, although he was pastoral in some of the duties that he had as overseer. But his main occupation was apostle, prophet, and evangelist. He went on 3 missionary journeys. And so here we see in chapter 7 that he is attending to things that normally a pastor would attend to. And we don't attempt in this lesson today to answer these major questions concerning marriage and divorce, or whether a person should marry or not. We're only going to report what Paul has said. Many have believed that Paul was never married, and some women have resented the things that he says, mainly to women. He seems to give more rules to women than to men, but that's not necessarily the case, because if you look at it, he puts more responsibility upon the man than he does the woman in many cases. And we know in the institution of marriage that the man is placed as the head of the family. And it is his responsibility to see that his family is saved and living for God. One minister asked a man who came to him for counseling about getting married. He was a young man, and the pastor said, are you ready to take on a wife and all the responsibilities of having a wife? And he said, oh, yes, I believe I am. And he said, do you love the girl that you're going to marry? Oh, yes, I love her. Well, do you love her enough to win her to the Lord? And the young man had to think. He said, well, you know, is that my responsibility to win her to the Lord? Well, Paul tells us in this chapter today that it's most definitely your responsibility to win your spouse to the Lord. You are to be for their spiritual welfare as well as their earthly welfare. And if we looked at marriage in that sense, we could save a lot of the disputes that goes on. We could stop the arguing. We could stop the criticizing. And we could stop the fault finding if we realized that we should be living a life as an example to our spouse that will win them to the Lord. And not take our spouse for granted, to think that we can treat them any way we want to treat them and it's still okay. I fear that we're going to be held to the same standard of how we treat our spouse, or maybe even a higher standard of how we treat our spouse than we would to a total stranger. We've got to love them as ourselves. And one scripture says that if you don't love your wife, or you don't love your husband, then you don't love yourself. And so we have to love our spouse as ourselves because we are one when we're married. And in verse 9 and 10, he sums it up. He says that marriage, even with all of its trials and troubles, is much better than to burn with impure and lustful desires. Now, I always read that scripture that it's better to marry than to burn, has meaning it's better to marry than to go to hell and burn, because that's what was always taught. But that's not what this scripture means. It's saying that the person who burns with desire for the opposite sex, that it's better for that person to marry than to commit fornication. He also talks that if you can't contain, in other words, you can't control the sexual desires, then it's better for you to marry. Now, in verses 10 through 16, Moses' law permitted divorce. Marriage, by Christ's command, is for life. The wife must not depart from the husband, says in verse 10, nor the husband put away his wife, it says in verse 11. The Lord has himself forbidden such separations in Matthew, verse
5,
32. They must not separate for any other cause than what Christ allows. So husbands and wives should not quarrel at all, or if they do quarrel, they need to be quickly reconciled. They're bound to each other for life, so they might as well get along, right? I mean, why spend your whole life arguing and being in dispute all the time? They're bound to each other for life, and they cannot throw off the burden, and therefore they should set their shoulders to it and endeavor to make as much light to each other as they can. And in verse 12, he talks about having a center for a spouse. So if when you became a Christian, you were already married to an unbelieving husband or wife, you are not to leave that even though you're unequally yoked. He says for you to stay in that arrangement. He said in whatever state you find yourself in, that's what you should remain. So the Lord's not wanting to turn our house upside down because we become a Christian, but he's wanting us to win them to the Lord. But if the unbeliever deserts the marriage, then it says that brother or sister's not in bondage. Now, many have wondered, well, does that mean that they can marry again if they're not in bondage? In such a case, the deserted person is free to marry again. But in verse 11, it says, if the woman depart from her unbelieving husband, let her remain unmarried. He's given some reasons why he's making this kind of advice. He says that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the believing wife. So if you remain together, it's still a holy union because one of the partners is a believer. It may not be a marriage made in heaven, but it's sanctified, Paul says. And the apostle tells them, too, that though they're yoked with unbelievers, that the marriage state was a holy state as far as God is concerned. And what he's meaning here, he's saying that you have a peaceful house. You'll have a sanctified house. There will be peace there. God can still sanctify the marriage and the family by the way of the believing spouse. See the power of being a believer in your family? You can have great power if you will obey God and be the example and the light the Lord wants you to have to your unbelieving spouse. The reason we know that's what he's talking about, because in verse 15, he says God's called us to be at peace. It's also saying in verse 16 about winning your lost spouse, that it would be an instrument of their salvation. All right, in verses 17 to 24, let every man abide in the calling, which means the state that he's in when he was called. That's in verse 20. Then he talks about servitude and freedom. You can be a slave and be a believer. You can be a servant in your job and be a believer. You can be just a blue-collar worker and be a believer. Aren't you glad of that? That it wasn't just for the nobility? But men's outward condition neither hides nor promotes their acceptance with God. So he's just saying, no matter whatever state that you're in, put the Lord first. And if you're married, put the Lord first. If you're single, put the Lord first. And then all will be well. In verses 25 to 35, the apostle gives directions to virgins of how to act. Now, he's talking about single people here who have never married. He's talking about the state of celibacy. He says that is a preferred state, Paul is saying. Now, we know Paul's been married. We don't know whether he was divorced or whether he was a widower. But he's telling you that to never have been married is the ideal state. And you kind of wonder why Paul said that, don't you? The marriage state would bring more care and comfort along with it. You know, Paul's primary goal is the gospel. And he would consider that if he was married, it would hinder him because he'd have to be worried about his wife. But in this case, he's saying, so that therefore it's better not to have a wife if you really want to be about the gospel. He's also careful that he doesn't condemn marriage, though. And he doesn't declare it unlawful. He says, if you're loosed from a wife, don't seek one. You know, we have the book, Purpose Driven Life. I've never read it, but I know what Paul felt the purpose driven life was, and that was the gospel. He believed that it was the gospel was why you were here, is to spread the gospel so that men would be saved. And that's his whole duty here that he's talking about in chapter 7. He wants men to be concerned about the gospel. Then he says, gives two reasons in verse 29. We have but little time to continue in this world. Therefore, do not set your hearts on worldly enjoyments. Do not be overwhelmed with worldly cares and troubles, he says in verse 31. And verses 36 through 38, he's talking about giving away your daughters in marriage, that a person back then, when they were born, they already decided who they were going to marry when they were grown. And Paul is saying, well, you've not sinned to give your daughter in marriage to a believer. Then he talks about the advice to widows. Death only can annul the bond, that second marriages are not unlawful, that she can marry again or he can marry again. She has such a liberty only with a limit that she marries in the Lord. She has to marry a believer. If she's a believer, when her spouse died, then she must marry a believer. It will be much more for the peace and quiet of such and give them less hindrance in the service of God to continue, though, unmarried. is whatever state that you're in, just make sure that you don't let the world and the cares of this world take over, and that you put Jesus Christ first. That's all he's saying. I want to read you 1 Corinthians 7 in the New Living Translation. Instruction on Marriage is the name of it. Now about the questions you ask in your letter. Yes, it's good to live a celibate life, but because there's so much sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. The husband should not deprive his wife of sexual intimacy, which is her right as a married woman. Nor should the wife deprive her husband. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband also gives authority over his body to his wife. So do not deprive each other of sexual relations. The only exception to this rule would be the agreement of both husband and wife to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so they could give themselves more completely to prayer. Afterward, they should come together again so that Satan won't be able to tempt them because of their lack of self-control. This is only my suggestion. It's not meant to be an absolute rule. I wish everyone could get along without marrying just as I do, but we're not all the same. God gives some the gift of marriage, and to others he gives the gift of singleness. Now I say to those who aren't married and to widows, it's better to stay unmarried just as I am. But if they can't control themselves, they should go ahead and marry. It's better to marry than to burn with lust. Now for those who are married, I have a command that comes not from me, but from the Lord. A wife must not leave her husband, but if she does leave him, let her remain single, or else go back to him, and the husband must not leave his wife. Now I will speak to the rest of you, though I do not have a direct command from the Lord. If a Christian man has a wife who's an unbeliever, and she's willing to continue living with him, he must not leave her. If a Christian woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he's willing to continue living with her, she must not leave him. For the Christian wife brings holiness to her marriage, and the Christian husband brings holiness to his marriage. Otherwise, your children would not have a godly influence, but now they are set apart for him. But if the husband or wife who isn't a Christian insist on leaving, let them go. In such cases, the Christian husband or wife is not required to stay with them, for God wants his children to live in peace. You wives must remember that your husbands might be converted because of you, and you husbands must remember that your wives might be converted because of you. You must accept whatever situation the Lord has put you in and continue on as you were when God first called you. This is my rule for all the churches. For instance, a man who was circumcised before he became a believer should not try to reverse it. And the man who was uncircumcised when he became a believer should not be circumcised now. For it makes no difference whether or not a man has been circumcised. The important thing is to keep God's commandments. And you should continue on as you were when God called you. Are you a slave? Don't let that worry you. But if you get a chance to be free, take it. And remember, if you were a slave when the Lord called you, the Lord has now set you free from the awful power of sin. And if you were free when the Lord called you, you are now a slave of Christ. God purchased you with a high price, but don't be enslaved by the world. So, dear brothers and sisters, whatever situation you were in when you became a believer, stay there in your new relationship with God. Now about the young women who are not yet married, I do not have a command from the Lord for them, but the Lord in his kindness has given me wisdom that can be trusted, and I will share it with you. Because of the present crisis, I think it's best to remain just as you are. If you have a wife, do not end the marriage. But if you do not have a wife, do not get married. But if you do get married, it's not a sin. And if a young woman gets married, it's not a sin. However, I'm trying to spare you the extra problems that come with marriage. Now let me say this, dear brothers and sisters. The time that remains is very short, so husbands should not let marriage be their major concern. Happiness or sadness or wealth should not keep anyone from doing God's work. Those in frequent contact with the things of the world should make good use of them without becoming attached to them, for this world and all it contains will pass away. In everything you do, I want you to be free from the concerns of this life. An unmarried man can spend his time doing the Lord's work and thinking how to please him, but a married man can't do that so well. He has to think about his earthly responsibilities and how to please his wife. His interests are divided. In the same way, a woman who is no longer married or has never been married can be more devoted to the Lord in body and in spirit, while the married woman must be concerned about her earthly responsibilities and how to please her husband. I'm saying this for your benefit, not to place restrictions on you. I want you to do whatever will help you serve the Lord best with as few distractions as possible. But if a man thinks he ought to marry his fiancée because he has trouble controlling his passions and time is passing, it's all right. It's not a sin. Let them marry. But if he has decided firmly not to marry and there's no urgency and he can control his passion, he does well not to marry. So the person who marries does well, and the person who doesn't marry does even better. A wife is married to her husband as long as he lives. If her husband dies, she's free to marry whomever she wishes. But this must be a marriage acceptable to the Lord. But in my opinion, it will be better for her if she doesn't marry again. And I think I'm giving you counsel from God's Spirit when I say this. Please pray this prayer with me. Father, we're so thankful for your love and your mercy. We're thankful, Father, that you have kept us and that your wisdom is above all. And we know, Father, that you care for us no matter whatever state that we're in. And we pray, Father, that you will help us to overcome the problems and trials of this life. We give you the praise in Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we thank you for being with us today. And if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word.
It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.